I found an extra phone on my thing here. Matthew 22. Here's a couple of announcements before we begin. You guys, listen. We are so, how do we want to say this? Passionate about, I'm going to tell you something. You know that stupid stat? I'm using stupid on purpose. I hate this stat. You know that stat that says, all those kids lose their faith after high school? You know, whatever the stat is, I don't even want to look at it. Okay, we want to completely eliminate that stat. Now, we're not doing it. The Lord's doing it, but I'm convinced that the Lord wants to do it. And one of the ways, hopefully, that we're contributing, just this, our little peewee little corner of the world, some people in here have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit and have been raised up to do this narrow way, 10-day teen discipleship program. And, you know, it started a couple days ago, and these kids, young people here, are here for that. So here's what I wanted you to do. Just clap for the Lord for doing that. That's, will you? And as part of that Narrow Way program, plus, there's a guy over at Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh, that runs a refugee ministry and ministers to many refugees. He's been doing it by himself with a few others for a long time. And he's amazing over at Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh. And God bless them for supporting him in that way. It's an amazing ministry. And we've been helping out just recently. And so, listen, you know that magazine we passed out today? Okay. There's folks here today from the magazine because they want to do a story on how Narrow Way and Calvary Chapel Pittsburgh and Calvary Chapel South Pittsburgh kind of work together in the ministry to kind of do the Narrow Way thing that's kind of starting and this refugee ministry. And you're seeing our friend Micah here take pictures today, but he's doing it because of the magazine. And see, we're so passionate. We really believe that the Lord's just going to do a mighty work in these young people's lives and the other young people, even if you didn't go to Narrow Way, doesn't matter, and that the Lord's going to continue to do that. And I don't know if you know it, but if a notice like that goes in the Calvary magazine, well, see, we would have the opportunity to minister to many more. But listen to what I'm saying right here. This isn't about, hey, get us in the magazine so Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh will be seen or anything like that. This is for the Lord's glory. Amen. Because listen, God wants these kids. He doesn't want them to go away from him. And we have to do whatever the Lord's called us to do. So as many kids as we could minister to do, that's our heart. And so Micah and his wife Carly are here this weekend. And then Micah's going to stay the week with us. So give them a hand. And then where's Seth? Okay. Seth Ramirez and his wife Bobby and their little boy Noah, they have another boy, is it boy, right? Another boy at home too. They're downstairs with the baby, but Seth and Bobby are here also because Seth's going to speak tonight at Narrow Way and possibly tomorrow too. And he's an amazing youth speaker, and it'll be an amazing time. So when you go downstairs, make sure you say hi to Bobby and Seth and baby Noah because they're the real deal, okay? So that's what's going on with these folks, if you wondered. And anyway, enough of that, huh? Turn with me to Matthew 22. You ever heard that old phrase? Have any of you ever heard that old phrase? As soon as I start saying it, you're going to know what accompanies it. I'm holding my hand like this on purpose. She loves me. She loves me not. Or he loves me. What are people holding? What are they doing? Flowers, and they're picking, right? And they're hope. Listen, they're just hoping and praying it lands on the right petal. Right? Right? I've been lax in my memory with my country music songs, but when I was growing up, I've been telling you the wrong author of the song for about a year now, but I remedied it. But back when I was growing up, there was a famous movie called Urban Cowboy with John Travolta. And one of the songs in that was a song that's so perfect for life. It's amazing, actually. It's called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places by Johnny Lee. I've been saying Mickey Gilley, but it's Johnny Lee. And anyway, it's so perfect, looking for love in all the wrong places. I don't know if you know this, but people want to be loved. Not only want, they need to be loved. And if they aren't loved, you see bad things both psychologically and even physically, but of course spiritually, happen to people when they're not loved. I have, over the last couple weeks, here's really the reason, is because I try to stay ahead of what I'm teaching. I've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a funny book because there's no answers in the book. See, you're an American like me. You want the answer. Job, similar book. What's the answer? Give me the formula so I can live it out in my Christian life. I need it. But see, Ecclesiastes doesn't do that. It's a really kind of a, in the right way, in the holy way. Listen to how I'm saying this. It's an irritating book in a holy way. It irritates you in a sense. It makes you feel uncomfortable because there's no answer as this amazing king seeks out every way under the sun to get satisfied. See? And that's the whole point. We're looking for love in all the wrong places. All across American society. And this book in Ecclesiastes tells us the futility and the vanity of looking at it or looking for it in all the places that we do. Here it is. Love of another, a relationship, sex, riches, image, kingdom building. What do you mean kingdom building? Oh, well, you know, I'm going to get this great house, man. White picket fence. I'll have enough money so I can travel everywhere. I'll kind of be nice to my neighbors if I can be. But really, I don't really care about them. I just want to live and build up this kingdom. And me and my family will go on vacations. We'll play golf. Everything will be perfect. And the problem is it's all, everything I've mentioned, fun for a time. It's actually even, you think you're being fulfilled, but at the end of the line, just like Tom Brady said after winning the Super Bowl, people say, sorry, Tom Brady. But anyway, right after winning the Super Bowl, is that all there is? Because none of it fulfills. None of it fulfills. And here's the deal, man. Jesus here, in his final days before he's tortured and put on the cross, he's unloading these amazing teachings about what's important in life. And let me just show you a little bit. Listen to this. He's talked to us as he's moved into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. He's told us that you have to have no hypocrisy in your love. There's not to be hypocrisy in your love. You're not to be one who says, oh, yes, I'll pray for you, brother. All the Christianese, and then go home and live like hell. I'm not cussing there. I'm saying living like hell on purpose. He's saying, but what about the person who just kind of struggles about getting to God, the two sons? I'm talking about the two sons parable, who kind of just struggles to get to God and then, you know, just struggles, but obeys in their heart and does what the Lord says. He says, which one do you think is the acceptable one? Right? How about the parable of the vine dresser or the landowner? He gets to that part and he says, man, I sent people out into the fields. I gave it away to a steward. I sent people out into the fields. You killed them all. You killed all the prophets, in other words. But then I decided I was just going to get real with you, and I'm going to send my son to put straight what's happening out in the fields. And I sent him, and you killed him. Remember this? It's at the end of chapter 21. We talked about it, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone amazing stuff. There was the parable of the wedding feast. That's one of my favorite parables because you couldn't get into the wedding feast unless you had the right garments on. Remember this? Isaiah 61:10. It's always been this way. You must have, listen to this, to go to heaven, you must have the right garments. What? Yes, you must be clothed in the robes of God's righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. You must put off the old man and put on the new man. Got it? And the Lord does that. He does that work. And if you've never done that, that's something you need to do by receiving all that he's done for you. And he does this, and he then talks to us about one of the most profound statements in all the Bible. Hey, here's a coin with Caesar's image on it. Should we pay that tax? And he says, of course, give to Caesar's what's to Caesar. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. But here, this is the part we always miss. But give to God what is God. Why? Because you've been stamped in the image and likeness of God. Give your life back to God. Oh, that's only your reasonable service for everything we've been talking about here today. We're going to talk about it here a little more. So we get through all of those things. It's about a day and a half, a couple days before Jesus is put on the cross. He tells us about the resurrection. He's dealing with his enemies, Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees. He silences them with these amazing responses to hard questions that aren't legitimate. You ever had somebody come and ask you a question? See, I'm a lawyer, and I see this happen a lot, both in court and in when people ask me stuff. They ask you this stuff, but it ain't legitimate. They don't want to know the answer. They're advancing an agenda that they hope you will adopt by answering you or asking you a question. And you know what's coming. I mean, if you explain to them what you believed or how you thought it would go, they wouldn't care about that because their agenda is packed into the question. And Jesus is always knowing this. And so he turns it back on them every time with these amazing answers. And so what's happened is we've got to the middle of chapter 22. Where Matthew is writing to show that Jesus is the King, the Messiah. And he gets to this part, and he gets to this part in verse 34. I always say, you better know the parties, the players of the story. You're never going to understand the Bible. Here you go. Let's explain them to you. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, these are two competing religious parties. The Pharisees believe in the first five books of the Bible plus the law and the prophets. The Sadducees only believe in the first five books of the Bible, right? The Torah. The Pharisees are generally middle to lower class, normal working Joes, just like you and I. The Sadducees are the aristocrats, the elite, the liberal, if you want to say that, elite with wealth and money. And many of the higher up priests came from the Sadducees. But see, there was this big difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, a huge difference. We find it in Acts. And it says this, that the Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural, which means they didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in a resurrection. And they try to trip him up, and he gives that amazing answer that we discussed last week. But now, listen to this. The Pharisees are like, yeah. I know we're kind of getting together to trip up Jesus, but man, it's so cool that he silenced those Sadducees. So let me ask him a question again. This is the question, though. I know they're saying this. I'm going to get it. Except for here's one thing. Or I'm going to get them. Here's one thing, though. In Mark 12... it tells us in the companion story that it just seems like from the Mark 12 account that this particular Pharisee who's asking the question, listen to this, is somewhat sincere. Which does something for me. And I hope it does something for you. Jesus never gives up on people. Here they are. They're trying to trip him up. He's marching to his death. These are the people that are trying to trap him and get him to, fall into his own snare here. And he's still giving them the answers that point to him. It says, the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, verse 34. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Now, that's not a lawyer like really the guy that's in court lawyer. This is a guy who's an expert in the law of God, a lawyer, right? He's an expert in the law of God. He might even be a scribe, which means that's one of those people who copy down the Old Testament and make sure it's interpreted right, which means he memorized it all, which means he thought he was an expert and knew all about it. But he's confused in this sense. Listen to this. The Jews back then came up in the first five books of the Bible. Listen to this. They came up with, how about this one? How would you like to live under these rules? 613 commandments, 248 of which were positive, 365 of which were negative. So listen, they would ascribe to some of them, listen, a greater importance, the Jews would. So this is kind of a legitimate question. The guy's scratching his head and saying, man, of all these, I'm so confused. Which one's the greatest? He's asking. Maybe some of you asking something similar. I did. You know what I thought the Bible was all about? Here's what I thought the Bible was all about. Maybe you think this. When I first started reading the Bible, here's what I thought it was about. Read it, memorize it, learn all the rules, live by them. Man, was that frustrating. You know, you'd go to church on Sunday. I had a brother, he was older than me, a couple sisters older than me. But by, you know, the time you're in the car, you're fighting and you're telling your brother something bad and, you know, it's out the window. And then, you know, as you get older in life, I mean, you can't hardly get to 6 o'clock on Sunday night. You can't get to 6 o'clock on Sunday night. And you've wrecked the whole thing. You've fallen short of the standard of the laws. The rule abiding. You find in yourself, you do, don't you? Maybe you don't, but I'm sure you do. That you have no ability to live up to the law of God. Write that down and think about it. You have no ability and resource because you, guess what? I have something to tell you. I hate to be mean about it, but I got to tell it to you. Ready for this? Everybody sitting in here is a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God. You've missed the mark. You've not done everything that God's required of you. How do I know? I read this week's scripture. Ready? So they get there, or he gets there, and he starts to ask this question. Hey, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And that should make sense to you now because they thought there were 613 commandments. Of course he's going to ask this. But think about it. If you're a rule abider, you're like, oh my goodness, which one should I do today? How can I even do it, right? And the Pharisees heard that they gathered together. One of them, the lawyer, asked this question. Jesus said to them in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Is Jesus direct or what? I mean, that question right there to me, you know, that mild Jesus deal that you, that poem, I even forget the poem. Jesus, meek and mild. I mean, he is meek in one sense in that he's under the will of the Father, but he ain't mild. Like C.S. Lewis said, he's wild, like a lion. And here he says, what do you think about the Christ? Could there be any more pointed question to the Pharisees than that? Whose son is he? And they say to him, the son of David. And he says back, well, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Do this with me. Pray, would you please, before we keep going. Lord, thanks. We need your help. We need your Spirit to guide us into truth and righteousness. Lord, have your word do its mighty work in our heart right here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so I've set it up a little bit. This lawyer asked this question. The teacher said, or he asked the teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Don't you want to know that? I don't know. I do. That's something that makes my spiritual ears go up because I like to be great. Just be honest with you. Left to myself without Jesus in my life, that perks me up. And yet the Lord says, listen to this, you can be great in the kingdom of heaven if you're willing to lay down your life. Here, he says this. He says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? 613, Jesus says to them, this should shock them. Listen to this. Can anybody tell me what chapter of the Bible the Ten Commandments are in? I heard Exodus 20. Exodus 20. It's in Exodus 20. And it's also repeated in Deuteronomy, real early in Deuteronomy. This is funny. Jesus doesn't quote from either of those chapters. Wouldn't you expect him to quote from those chapters? What's the greatest commandment? You and I would expect him to do that. Now, there's, according to them, some over 600. But listen, he gives this answer from the Shema, or the Shema, however you want to say it. Listen to this, every good Jewish person back then and even now, they know this. You know why they know us? Because they recite it two times a day, morning and evening. They have to recite it. When you're a little boy, like little Noah there, the little baby back there, as soon as he grows up old enough, he's going to, in the Jewish world, recite the Shema. And here it is. It's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Here it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. But it also goes on, listen to this, in verse 5, how about this? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 6, 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he goes on and he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, man, I love Jesus when he does this because he's directing you to the great and fantastic and wonderful book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, this is a hard topic, folks. Even if you look it up in Webster's, just go to Webster's and turn on the, or look up the definition of love. I want you to know that people, all of you in here, I know something about you. Each one of you are looking to be loved and to love. Each one of you are looking to be loved and to love. I looked it up in Merriam-Webster. Listen, here's a definition of love. Strong affection for another, arising out of, this is fascinating to me, kinship or personal ties. Why is that fascinating? Because what's one of the great things about the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you come reconciled, you're reconciled back to the Father. He doesn't just stop there. Guess what he does? He puts you in the family of God. The Bible says, I just got to be honest with you. The Bible doesn't teach that we're all in the family of God. It doesn't teach that, folks. It does teach that we're all made in the image and likeness of God. But the Bible says in the first chapter of John, as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Do we say it in some spiritually superior way? No, we say it in this way because we want to warn everybody and not be fooled. You come back to the Lord through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. You've been reconciled back to the Father. You have salvation, but then he doesn't just stop there. He puts you into his family. Right out of the definition of love. Affection based on admiration. You start to understand who God is. Listen to this. You study the attributes of God, the attributes of God. And when you study who and what he is, how amazing he's been for eternity, affection based on admiration just fills up the heart of the believer who's been filled with the Spirit. Benevolence means you're pour out love on people who are less fortunate. You have common interests. Yes, common interests. The Son, Jesus Christ, the Father and us are reconciled back to him through the Son. Boy, do we have common interests. We have a warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. He's beloved or she's beloved. We have a fatherly concern for humans. That's love. It's in a secular book. It comes right out of the Bible, folks. Love is God. God is love. You know this. The Bible tells us that God is love. So how does a pastor here in the next 2 hours, kidding, 15 minutes or so, tell you what God's love is? It's like something that is almost too overwhelming to believe, and yet we're going to attempt it here in the next 20 minutes or so. What we want to talk about is the love of God. How do we do it? What is love? I've just kind of given you a definition of it. Just think about what God's love is. Out of Tori's topics, love of God, that you any of you could subscribe to, listen to this. The love of God is part of his attributes. Who's the special object of God's love? It's Christ, the Son. Christ abides in love. How about this one? Listen to this. Love, God's love in the Bible is described as, according to Tori, sovereign, great, abiding. How about this? Unfailing. You think about this. I just want you to just for a second. God's love is unfailing. Now, don't ascribe the love of people to the love of God, but I want you to think in your heart to a time that somebody's love failed on you, man. How did you feel? It wasn't good. And see, the Bible says that his love is unfailing. He'd never fail you or me. That's God's love. What are some other characteristics? Unalienable. In other words, you can't alienate somebody from God's love. It's constraining. In other words, it compels people to do stuff. That's a funny way of saying that. Here's one great one. It's everlasting. It's eternal. Let me just have just a little bit of a rabbit trail. If God's love is eternal, that means his love for you, do I have to even finish the sentence? Has always been? Whew, right? It's always been. It's irrespective of merit. God's love for you, his grace, is irrespective of merit. He doesn't look around the sanctuary and say, oh, this one's bad. I'm pointing to me. This one's good. This one's medium. This one's that. This one's that. I think I'll love the top 20%. It's not based on that. It's motivated out of just who he is. It's not based on the object and its worthiness. Do you see it? That's different from the world, folks. Here in the world, we are taught, oh, if they look good, okay, I like her. He looks good, okay, I like him. Treats me nice, wonderful, my friend. Doesn't treat me nice, forget it, I'm never talking to them. That's the world's love. God's love's not like that. So you keep going, you just go down the list. It's exhibited, it's manifested towards who? Sinners who are perishing. I said that on purpose so you'd write it down. Sinners who are perishing, his saints, the people of God, destitute people, cheerful giver, it actually says in 2 Corinthians 9. It's exhibited in, listen to this, how's God's love exhibited? In other words, you say, this is what God's love is, which is hard to describe because it's so immense and great, but you attach to the back of the paper that you're writing on God's love. Here's the exhibit. Look at this and you'll see God's love. That's what this is. Ready? You see it in the giving of Christ, his only son. You see it in Christ dying for our sins. You've seen in being picked. You've seen it in adoption into the family of God. You see it in redemption. Don't just, hey, listen, write these down and study them. Redemption, oh my gosh, if you study redemption, you're just going to jump out of your seat. God puts you back into the game of life for which you were always intended. He buys you back from the enemy and says, now go get in the game of life and do it fully ablaze for me. He's given you a life as it was intended to be for you. Now, wait a minute. Don't sit there looking bored. Sorry, because Think about it. We all want to know where we fit. Redemption tells you. You fit into God's plan. And he uses you. And just like a coupon, man, it's no good on your counter, but it's only good when you present it. It's only good when it's being used. He wants to use you for his glory and purposes. Redemption, it's seen there. Oh, lots of other things. Freeness of salvation, forgiving sin, bringing people to new life, drawing us to himself, etc., etc. How then should we look at love, God's love? Well, I've tried to give you just a little bit of picture of his love. But then I wanted to answer this question. Why do we love him? Why should we love God? The Bible tells you. Do you know that? The Bible tells you why you should love God. The Bible tells me why I should love God. It's a really simple verse. All of you should learn it first. If you understand this verse and you have surrendered your life to Christ and the Lord takes you, the child of God, listen, and implants in you the word of God by the Spirit of God, and you know this verse, it'll blow you away the rest of your life. You're not going to believe it when I say it to you. We love him because he first loved us. Now, we love him because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. No one ever quotes this one, though. 1 John 4:10. I'll read it to you. Ready? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So listen to this. We see the love of God coming down, 1 John 4:10. Study propitiation, it'll blow you away. 1 John 4:10, we see God's love coming down. Listen to this. 1 John 4:19, we see our love going back to God. We love him only because he first loved us. Why does it make a big difference? Think about it. If God's eternal and he's one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity has always existed. Perfectly loved, there's perfect communion in the Trinity. There's self-sufficiency in the Trinity. Hold on now. Don't gloss over because I'm talking about some theological thing. Don't. It applies to your life. One God in three persons from eternity in perfect self-sufficiency and fellowship and love. Didn't have to make you. Made you knowing you would fall. Knowing he'd have to send his son out of the heavens to come like a baby with diapers, sleepy, hungry, to reconcile us back to the Father. See, listen, we only could love him because he first loved us from eternity. You feel like nobody loves you? Seriously, there's people in here right now, folks. There's people right now sitting right here wondering whether I'm really loved. And the Bible is shouting to you, you've been loved forever. I'm full of songs today. What's his name? He was part of the Commodores. He became famous. Lionel Richie. Lionel Richie. Where am I going with Lionel Richie, you ask? Oh, you love the song. He sang it with some lady, I can't remember her name, Endless Love. And you put it on to human love, and I put it on for human love and all that sort of thing. And here's something that he didn't get. There's been eternal, endless love waiting for all of us. But again, people look for love in all the wrong places. So why do we love him? I think it's we love him because he first loved us. He's provided every way back to him. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16, listen to this. There's pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Ecclesiastes wakes you up to the fact that if you pursue all these things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but without God, they are bad because they lead to a road there's no satisfaction. But if you have God in your life, you could enjoy all of them as long as he's there with you. And there is the most and important way to have satisfaction in your life is to be seated right there in the sense that you're in Christ. You're right there with the Lord. You're under the shadow of the wings, or his wings. The Bible says right there, there's pleasures forevermore. In fact, in Psalm 63, wouldn't you like to really know this? Be honest with yourself. Wouldn't you like to be able to say it sincerely? Wouldn't you be able to like to say that loving kindness is better than life? Listen, I know you love your life. So do I. You know why? You find out, man, something's wrong in here. Maybe there's some cells that are going bad. Hearts get blocked. You know what you say to the doctor? Dude, here's the scalpel. Get rid of it. I mean, I hate scalpels. Who here hates scalpels? I hate knives. I don't want to get cut. I don't want to see the blood. But if it comes down to that or that, you know what you're saying? Dude, here's the scalpel. You and I, we love our life. But listen to what the psalm says. Loving kindness, his, is better than life. Do you think that's just psalm speak or do you think it's true? It's true. If loving kindness is better than life, his loving kindness, don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be there? Why do we love him? Listen to this. Here's the answer. Because of his grace. He's provided it all. And you come to understand it and you're so excited. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. How do we love him? How do we love him? Well, the Bible says, I read it to you in some places. Listen to this, John 14:21. He who has my commandments, Jesus says, and keeps them, it's he who loves me. That's pretty difficult to understand. Oh, no, even I can understand it. He who has his commandments, listen, you have to have his commandments first. You have to know them. Who has them and keeps them, he loves. Or excuse me, he's showing his love to the Lord. You get it? You understand? I'm leading you somewhere. I want you to feel very uncomfortable in the next 5 minutes, and then I want you to feel greatly comfortable after that. Ready? Oh, so I'm to obey his commandments? Huh, that's interesting. Because I just read Jesus said this. Here's a commandment, folks. You want to know what all of religion boils down to, quote unquote religion? You want to know what all of religion boils down to? You want to know what all religion boils down to? Jesus says it. Here's the commandment that you better know. Love me. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. With everything that's in, listen to this, in the core of your being. Everything in the core of your being. Everything in the core of your being. Everything right at the center. Do you love the Lord? I got to tell you something, folks. I say I don't, me. I fail miserably there sometimes. I'm trying, man. I'm trying, but I fail. Do you fail? No, none of you fail. But anyway, except for when you're in traffic. But anyway, with all your soul, with where your emotions are, with all your mind, with your intellect, do you love the Lord perfectly? Do you obey him perfectly? I don't. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you done that? When you were hungry, did you look across, feed yourself, and feed somebody else every time? I haven't. When you felt cold and you needed a coat, did you run down and give somebody else the coat that was cold? I haven't. Is it making you feel uncomfortable? You see, here's this standard of love. And God says, oh, here, just meet that. But I read the Bible, and so do you. And all of you remember this amazing scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. We blow by this. Listen, folks, we blow by this, but it's one of the most important scriptures. It's going to make you just free and liberated when we talk about it. It's in chapter 5. Verse 17, turn there. See it for yourself. Sermon on the Mount. Do not think, all right, you ready? Jesus said this, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Hold on. I didn't come to destroy the law, he says. You got it wrong. Or the prophets, but I came to fulfill it. You learn that scripture. If you learn that scripture and understand the implications, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill it. It's going to lead you to freedom in Christ. You're going to sing. The next time we sing, I'm free. Or what do we sing? Yeah, senior moment. But anyway, you're going to be blown away. That he came to not to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. This should be exciting for you. So let me explain it to you. God demands, listen to this, you all know this because you celebrate it all the time. We did it today. God demands justice. You've fallen short of the glory of God, and you have a penalty that you can't even really pay. And the penalty's coming down the pike, and you're wondering, what should I do? And Jesus steps in and says, surrender your life to me. I've paid the penalty for your death. I satisfied God's wrath and justice. Doesn't that make you excited? Ah, makes me excited too. But guess what? Not only in Matthew 5:17 was Jesus telling us that he was fulfilling prophecy and that he was the perfect and best and awesome penalty or substitute to take the penalty of the law. Guess what else he was saying? He was saying that God demands righteousness too, and he's fulfilled all of that. Hold on. Are you catching what it is? He lived a perfect life. Turn with me just over to John 14, last verse. Stay with me now. I want the key of liberation to unlock your heart. Last verse of John 14. You ready for it? You probably know this, but listen. Here's where he expresses it outright. But that the world may know, listen to this, that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Listen to this. The Son perfectly, listen, loved the Father. And he perfectly obeyed all that the Father required. So he would listen. So he was obedient in many ways, but in two ways he was obedient is this. He took what was coming to you on the cross, but in life and at the cross, he lived a perfect righteousness. You ain't as excited as me. I'm going to tell you why. You want me to tell you why? Because Christ has fulfilled, listen to this, all the righteous requirements of the law. Perfectly, he loved the Father and he loved people. Sound familiar? So Christ not only died for us, listen to this, write it down. He also loved for us. Are you seeing when you get back to Matthew 22? Are you seeing when you get back to Matthew 22 when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul? This is something I want to do. I want to love people. I want to love God like he deserves to be loved. But I got to tell you, my heart, I can't remember any song. My heart is prone to wander. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because when he wrote that song, he's feeling the same thing I felt. My heart is prone to wander. Your heart is prone to wander. You don't perfectly love Father, and you don't, and neither do I, perfectly love our neighbors. But listen to this. Jesus not only died for us, he loved for us. So that when we read in Romans 5, turn there with me. I'm sorry. I want you to see it. I'm old school. Look it up. Romans 5. So when we get to Romans 5 and he says this, listen to this. Now, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ, listen to this, died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, sometimes would even dare to die. Here it comes. Listen to this. Watch what I'm doing with my hand. But God demonstrates his love towards us, people of the earth, humans, in that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Love, listen to this, comes down from God. Now turn to Romans 8, verse 14. Watch what I do with my hand. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. Listen to this, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, love's come down. And now, because we've surrendered our lives to Christ, if we have, listen, love goes up. And how does love go up? We say, Dad. We don't say, cower in fear, I can't even come close to you. Of course he deserves reverence and respect, but we come as a young son or daughter to a loving father. Listen, it's this way. And then Jesus has fulfilled the perfect requirements of love. So, listen to this. Here he comes, because you're saying to yourself, well, I still sin and I still don't love perfect. Listen to this. How do you access all of this, the whole life? How do you access it? Listen, by trust and faith in Jesus himself. If you'll be a person like Jesus was with the disciples, with the 4,000 and 5,000, if you'll look out at the people you need to minister to and to love, listen, and you go, and you don't just charge ahead, you do this. You go, wait a minute, I got to go receive from the Father. And you receive from the Father his love and you bring it out to the multitudes. Listen to this. You're walking according to the Spirit. You're walking according to the Spirit. You're depending on the resource and life of God for what you do in life. And Romans 8:4, look it up. Romans 8:4 said, listen to this. You just fulfilled the law. Man, only one guy. I want you to be blown away with that. When you depend and trust in his resource and strength, Romans 8:4 says, you have fulfilled the law. I got news for you. You can't love this dying and hurting world by conjuring up your strength and resource, because you're going to be a train with no fuel in it, or maybe some fuel, and you're going to go down the track. Maybe it'll be a week. Maybe it'll be 2 months. Maybe it'll be 2 years. Maybe it'll be 10 years, but you're going to crash. You can't do it in your human strength. You'll fail. But if you're doing it by the sweetness and spirit of the Lord, listen to this. You're loving God and loving others. So, why did I make you do this? Why? Because here's what happens first. You are to be found in an intimate, abiding John chapter, you know, the John chapters on abiding. You're to be in an intimate, abiding relationship with the Lord. The American church, though, folks, ain't in this. They're back at the 613 laws saying, tell me what to do, I'll do it. Jesus says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And listen to this, I want to show you with my hand. And then he says, after you've done this, watch, go love others. Are you kidding me? You see it? All the love that God has for you was channeled through the cross. Wait. And all the love you have for him is channeled back through the cross. You're pleading the blood of Jesus. How do we love our neighbor? Turn with me one place. 1 Corinthians 13. You think it's the love chapter. It is, but it ain't marriage chapter. It's the love chapter. You don't have to read it just at marriages. What about between friends? What about between enemies? Jesus said, love your enemies. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he gave you the nature and character of the love you're showing everyone else. I want you to know this. A.W. Tozer said, I'm paraphrasing here, but A.W. Tozer said this. Who does the change and the who lives the life in the Christian life? Does the man live the Christian life and make all the decisions to do the right thing? Or does God do the changing and you to do the right thing? And A.W. Tozer says, imagine somebody washing their hands. Who washes their hands? The soap or the rubbing under the water? The soap in the water or the rubbing? And the answer is, The Lord's doing something in your life, but you got to participate a little bit here. I mean, you can't just sit on the couch and say, I need a job. Give me some bonbons. I mean, the Lord says, get out and apply for a job, right? And then see where the Lord takes you, huh? Of course he could do it from the couch if he wanted, but that's not what he does. He says, participate. So why do I take you to 1 Corinthians 13, if I could ever get there, because I'm so excited. It's because this is the nature and quality of God's supernatural love. He says this, I just want you to check your love against this love. If your love doesn't match up to this love, guess what you've been doing? Walking according to the flesh. If you see this start to develop in your life, guess what you've been doing? Walking according to the Spirit. Remember Romans 8:4. If you're walking according to the Spirit, you're fulfilling the law. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again and sent the Spirit. You're counting on and trusting in Jesus. You see it? Okay, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about all these wonderful spiritual gifts. Even do it. Desire the best gifts, the last verse of chapter 12 says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Oh, wait a minute. Though I could move mountains down there, and end of verse 2, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but haven't love, it's nothing. And then he goes on and he says what love is, the quality of it. Love suffers long. Listen. Just watch Facebook for about 1.2 seconds. That's going to go right out the window. Love suffers long. Yeah, we put up, I need to eliminate all the drama in my life. My circle needs to get smaller. In other words, love suffers for about 1.2 seconds. I get it. There should be boundaries in your life. No one's saying there isn't boundaries. You can't be an enabler to people. You can't. That's not loving. And yet, the Bible says that we're to love and bless our enemies, which means you and I suffer long with people. And when we don't suffer long with people, guess what we're doing with people? Guess, we're hating them. Oh, how about this? How about this? When we envy others or are unkind. By the way, in another version, those words right there are irritable. Sorry, I had to say it. Irritable. Irritability is nothing more than you wanting your agenda even more above God's agenda. And when people don't meet your agenda, you get irritable. Anybody here irritable or just me? And so in other words, when you're irritable at people who aren't living up to your agenda, guess what you're doing to the people? It might even be in your own home, hating them. I ain't saying it. He's saying it. Love suffers long. Love is kind. It's not irritable. It doesn't say that, but that's what it's implying. Love doesn't envy. We got a whole sermon on Nike shoes right there, but I won't do that. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Do you know why? Okay, so I don't know if you know this, but I love sports. And you know what I hate? And I have running dialogues with certain people in my house that are not female. You know what I hate? I hate it. I never want to go watching a game or anything without saying something about it. You know when those guys run into the end zone and they pound their chest, and they go like this, like, look at me, look at me, look at me. Guess what that's doing? That's parading itself. You know when somebody dunks on somebody on SportsCenter and then talks trash and points at them? Guess what it is? It's parading itself. You ever had that person, or maybe you've done it, that sent the email thanking the boss and the whole department because of your fantastic bonus that year? That's parading itself. You ever celebrated out of control in front of friends who maybe didn't get picked for the cheerleading team, but you did, and you're celebrating, and you're just, I just want everybody to know that I did and that you didn't. You ever done that? Guess what that's doing? That's parading itself. Is there anything wrong with feeling happy about what you're doing? No. Oh, the Bible's here telling you about parading itself. What am I saying here? This is the quality of God's love towards us. What is love? We read it to you. God is love. God's love has this reaching out, healing, life-giving quality to it. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. How do we love him? In many ways, but most importantly, we be obedient. And the only way we're obedient is out of a delighted, listen to this, a delighted heart struck by the grace of God. Why do we love our neighbor? It's because we first went and loved God. You get it? How do we love our neighbor? As ourselves. If you do it to yourself, you do it to another. That verse is not teaching you to love yourself. It's just commenting on the fact that you do love yourself. But I want you to notice one thing, and then we'll close. Listen to this. Do you love people in your house? Do you love your husband? Do you love your wife? Do you love your friends? Do you have friends that you love? Do you have people that you love? Listen to this. I'm going to show you something I hope really blesses you. If you want to love everybody in your house, your friends, your enemies, in the best way, you know what you always want to do? Listen to this. You want to go fix it. Feed the money, get them out of the school because, you know, they commented that their shoes were yellow and not green and that made fun of them. And then, the coach yelled at my kid at the basketball game and so now I'm going to get a new coach. You want to know the best way to love your neighbor? Devote yourself to the freedom of loving God fully so that you can love others. Now listen, it has tremendous implications. Hey guys, you know how when the girls sign up for like a women's retreat or something, and there's every once in a while I hear something about a husband that's giving the gal grief about going away for the weekend. You're missing the boat, pal. Do you get what I'm saying? You're missing the boat. You want your wife or your friend or whoever to love the Lord so radically that they turn around and love you. Oh, let me turn that around. Every once in a while, I hear on the men's retreat a wife that's a little upset that her husband's away for the weekend. Wives, you're missing the boat. You want that guy to love the Lord in the most perfect way that he can. But even more than that, listen, in both scenarios, listen to this. You want the Lord to be loving on the person. Let him have room to do it. You love your kid? That's what I was getting at. You love your kid, don't you? You love your kid. You love them more than anything. You die for them. You know what the greatest thing for your kid is? The greatest thing, the Bible says right here, that you'd love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much for this word. Wow, Lord, I pray that we would be people who would learn to love you in a greater way. But Lord, we know that even that is from you in the sense that you put the Holy Spirit of God into our hearts and shed abroad your love. But Lord, help us to yield to you even more and more. Help us to yield to you more and more so that we would be ones who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because when we walk out of here, there's a dark and hurting world, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone in here today who doesn't feel loved, or they're looking for love in all the wrong places, or they're unsatisfied with life, and they want to have wellsprings of life bubbling out of their souls, which is you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would pierce their hearts even now. Lord, that you'd bring them up after the service and we could pray together, Lord, and minister to each other. Lord, I pray that you'd do your healing work in all of our hearts, and especially those who are unsatisfied. We love you, Lord, but we know it because you first loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.